when we started a little mission church years back in the little tiny town of El Dorado, it's on Highway 49 going, it's between Diamond Springs and Placerville or that area and Jackson, California. And it's on Highway 49, just a little tiny little town. But I remember when we started that we were excited. We were focused about what God was going to do. We were focused on God's purpose and on God's plan. We were excited about reaching people and bringing them in and starting our, we started out as a Bible study on Sundays. And then it was a worship service and we'd bring more people into our house. We had this big family room at the end of the house that was perfect for a large group setting. And so as it got too big, we had about 25 or 30 people coming to our house. It was getting a little bit too cramped in there, and we started looking for a place to worship. And it was exciting because all of us were praying together. All of us were coming together with a clear focus, a clear understanding. Okay, we're a new group of people. We're God's putting us together. We see that happening. We're growing. We're excited. We're focused, and now we need to find a place. And we pray. Okay, Lord, where do you want us to meet? And I remember when God gave us this little place in El Dorado to meet, it was in an old grocery store in a strip mall, and so. We went in there, and it was great. The walk-in freezer became our storage room. And, you know, it's kind of cool in there, no pun intended. And there was, we had grabbed, you've heard me say before, we need chairs for people. And so people start bringing chairs in, but we had all sorts of sizes. We had little kiddie chairs from kindergarten classes, different color, you know, plastic mold chairs, and we had big wooden chairs, and we had every, you know, the padded seated chairs, all of the different types of chairs. And we said, okay, we want to kind of bring everybody in. And so we put them in a semicircle facing the pulpit. Oh, we need a pulpit. Well, we found this church that had an old pulpit that they weren't using. And we were so excited about it. It was that blonde wood, and it was this very old, but we were thrilled to death to get it. Now, we need offering plates. Well, let's pray about that. Let's look for some offering plates. And of course, you can always rig up something for an offering plate, right? But when we got the new ones and the new supper service set as well, we were so excited about that. So it was like, look what God has provided for us. In addition to that, we had people coming up that would say, you know, I would never do this normally, but they'd say, you know, I want to sing a song. I love to sing. I don't have the best voice, but I love to sing praises to God. So we're a little church family. We're tiny. We're small. We're, you know, about 30 people. And so the lady that I would think about would come up, and her name was Rose, and she'd come up, and she'd be nervous as could be, and she'd get up, and she'd start singing, and you could sense her heart and the Spirit of God working through her to worship God. And we were all blessed by it, but I was doubly blessed by it because I knew that she took a step of faith that scared the wits out of her to glorify God, to sing unto her because she wanted to lift him up. And the whole sense of the congregation was that we're in this together. When we got our sign and we painted our sign, it was a big deal. Got to get the wood, got to paint the sign, got to get somebody up on the roof, got to put it up there and everything. And it was just thrilling for us. Well, this one lady, she drove by and she came to church and she says, you know, I got to tell you, she said, I haven't been to church and haven't been to church probably in 30 years. And I had made a commitment. I got to find me a little church. I understand, in El Dorado, you're out in the middle of the countryside and you know, just in some hills. And so she goes, I'm driving home and I saw your sign. You know, First Southern Baptist Church of El Dorado. Wow, that's awesome. I'm going to go check them out. And so she came and she checked them out. And she had really bad osteoporosis. I think that's how you say it. I'm not sure. Anyways, but she had never been baptized. She goes, I want to get baptized. She received Christ. And then she got baptized in that little tiny mission, and we were so excited. We were real gentle with her in the baptistry. We just kind of, okay, it's okay. And we laid her down, pulled her up. Do you know that that woman in that church, every Sunday would write notes and keep track and ask questions and go home and study. And then she was excited about what she was learning. Even when I first came here as your pastor, she would call me on the phone and say, I'm looking for a church. I found a church. And because the little mission that we were supported by the state convention. And after a period of time, our support ended, and we weren't big enough to financially support ourselves, so we had to disband. But we were a church. Anyways, my point is that the focus of that little group of people was on what God was doing, about reaching out to people, about being together, about knowing our needs, about praying about our needs, from chairs to offering plates to Lord's Supper, to pulpit, to whatever, putting a sign up, everything. You could feel the momentum or the unity of the church just moving forward and saying, okay, we're taking one step at a time. God's meeting this need. Praise God. And we praise God together. Look what he did. And we would move on and seek other needs. And people got saved and people got baptized. And fellowship was extremely sweet, extremely fulfilling in that body of believers. You see, as a church, we're to be united that way. We are to be united in the sense of, okay, what's God doing? What are our needs? What do we need to pray for? Who do we need to reach out to bring in? Who do we talk to, and how we rejoice together when God is doing things. But in a sense, I think that in a lot of ways, that we, if we're not careful, we get complacent. We find ourselves where we have our lives, we have our jobs, we have our homes, we have our families, and we go on and we do our thing. We come to church, we go through worship, and we go home, and it recycles itself, and we've lost that sense of moving together as a unit in Christ for God's kingdom work. And if we don't have that, then we're going to miss the mark of what God wants for us. But the only way we can have that is by genuinely seeking the face of God as a body, corporately, that we would bind together. You know, the thing about the roof on the church, the thing about financing the church, whatever the case is, whatever challenges that we face, I really believe God puts them in front of us and doesn't resolve them quickly. Because we tend to look up and say, okay, I prayed for it, now take care of it. But I think God wants to remind us, look, I want you dependent on me, not on your own resources. That's one. Number two, I want you to come together as a body of believers on what God wants you to do. You have a need? Pray together. You have a need? Pray together. Yeah, that need's met? Rejoice together. Know each other and encourage each other and build each other up and have that sense of newness. They say that one of the fastest ways to grow a church is to start a new one. Because people are excited. It's ground zero. We have an open slate. We can go any direction we want to. We can develop it this way or that way as God leads us and make it its own unique form, its own character. And we are excited and we're saying, hey, we've got a new church. Want to check out this new church? It's really something. And we're all so close and so excited. That's the way it's supposed to be all the time. All the time. And sometimes I wonder, as your pastor, what would happen if we came together as a church and we prayed and said, God, show us what you want. Let me be more specific. Lord, do whatever change, like we're like a new church. You know? And then you think, well, what about these other churches? Oh, just build a church over on Phelps Avenue. Or they don't have a church over in that area, in Post Chenet area. That's part of Klinga. Or let's buy a building down the street and use it for whatever God wants us to do. Even though we don't have the money to buy it, let's ask God about it. Or let's look at the church as being starting new with a clean slate. God, what do you want?
Or you can think, well, what you start comparing with other churches that are so cool. They've got the high ceilings and they're painted black and they got the drop-down screens and all the technology and all that stuff. Let me tell you, all of the different varieties of the character of church doesn't matter unless the church comes to God in prayer. And I mean that we need to pray together. We need to be that body. We need to be that family. We don't need to be strangers to each other. We don't need to be excluded from each other. We need to be inclusive of everybody as part of the family here, praying for what God wants and seeking Him together with a, not with a, okay, Lord, I prayed for it. I've laid it down before Your throne and therefore it's taken care of and that's it. But with an earnestness to follow God. I'm going to read to you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And for those of you that don't know, he's an 1800s British Baptist preacher. Okay? It says, "The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer. And from it, we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if He be not there, one of the first tokens of His absence will be slothfulness and prayer." Now go back to that first line. So the condition of the church may be accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. Do we have prayer meetings? No. Spurgeon, a great theologian of the past, said, look, you know, one of the gauges of a spiritually filled, Christ-centered, focused church is that church is how you gauge it is by how important it is that they are together in prayer meetings. Used to be, some of you that are older than I am, remember that the churches long ago, prayer meeting was normal. You come to church on Wednesday night, you spend time in prayer. How many churches today have prayer meetings? I don't hear about them. Why? Because they're out of date. They're not cool. No, that's not the only reason. The reason is people don't want to pray. And the reason why people don't want to pray is probably multiple answers. But one of the answers is that they're afraid to pray. They're afraid because it means that they have to open their heart up to God or expose themselves to God or to be right with God. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We got to be right with God to have effective prayer. That means we have to be open to God with our heart. We have to be allowing of God to examine us and to see where we're at. But in addition to that, we might expose our own weaknesses, our own character. We might become too transparent if I'm opened up in prayer around other people. Look, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the family of God. We're the congregation that God has put here. And we're to come together in prayer so that we can pray and seek Him as a group, as a body that's saying, God, we're Your people. What do You want to do? What do You want for us to do in You? What is the direction? What is the plan? What is the purpose? But if we're not seeking Him, why should He tell us? If we're not pursuing Him as a body of believers, why should we expect any more than the status quo? But if we're willing to follow Him as a body, as a corporate body, willing to pray, I believe that God will honor that. If our hearts are genuine, we're coming together in prayer, we say, God, we're coming before You. We're seeking Your face. And when we hear that reference of seeking the face of God, it's knowing the character, the distinctive characteristics of the face of God, is to study Him well, to get close enough that you know God's face. We have prayer time at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock may not be a cool time for you, but I tell you what, this is not meant for guilt trip, it's just a rationale. If you got to be at work at 8, you're go. If you got to be at a hospital for an operation, no matter what time they say, you'll be there. If you got to be somewhere that requires a sacrifice or inconvenience on your part for your sake, you're going to do it. But why are we not willing to sacrifice for prayer? I don't get it. Except that we think that it must not be that valuable, or we know intellectually that it is, or that it's not directed from the leadership of the church to come together in prayer. Maybe that's the issue. But I want us to look at a couple of things. First of all, Isaiah 56, 3-8.
Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold my fast, my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons of daughters, a permanent plaque of remembrance God will give them. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. What do you get? Two main things I get in that passage of Scripture. One, that God is telling us through the prophet Isaiah that the people of God and the temple of God in the time of Israel was to say, look, those that are not the favorable ones in the land, the eunuchs, right, is what he was talking about, the eunuchs, right? And he's talking about others that are not the most favorable in society. You reach out and you compel them to come in. If they want to come in, then bring them in. And you accept them and you love them. One of the things about our church that I know is absolutely true and that glorifies God, there's never been one person in this church, no matter how weird of a duck that person is, that we haven't accepted and loved and shown that love to. We maybe have walked around the duck with caution, but I tell you what, we still welcome the duck. And that's a praise to God. To be willing to reach out to people of all kinds, all backgrounds, all situations. Because God wants our house to be a house of prayer. What does that mean? That we pray before the service? Not necessarily. It means that this becomes a vibrant place of the power of God in prayer. That people that are hurting in their lives, the broken marriages, the dysfunctional families, the horrible things that are out there, that they can know that they can have a place to come that's safe, that says God loves you no matter who you are, where you've been, or what your identity is, and we will pray together with you before God. For you. What a great time to have a prayer meeting and invite people to come in and say, you know, we're praying to God, we're seeking his face, we're seeking his direction, but if you got needs, we're praying for you too, and we're honestly seek the face of God for you. And then, on top of that, to see the power of God actually work in their lives in such a way that they're transformed for the glory of God. I mean, that's powerful. In your little insert, there's a fill in the blanks. Pray for the lonely, the outcast, the brokenhearted, the addict, the ex-convict, the alcoholic, to come to God's house of prayer. Do you know how many people have come to our church in the years past that were registered sex offenders? Several. Do you know that we've taken notice to that? We've communicated with most of them. We try to work with them, not reject them. Do you know that we could have said, look, even though you can't be around kids, you can't walk down the hall without supervision, but we could set up some sort of an area that says, okay, on this given night, you can come and we will worship or we will study or we will pray and we will encourage, but we will not reject if you're seeking God. You see, we need to understand that we're not the judge, God is. And if hearts are being touched for God, then we need to be recipients of those people and meet them where they are and help them to grow in the Lord and to know the love of God. But God wants his house to be a house of prayer. Sometimes people think, well, you know what? A powerful, successful church is a church that's got a lot of money, a lot of flair, a lot of stuff, a lot of technology, a lot of programs, a lot of stuff. And I always go back to the Church of Laodicea in Revelation, where it says, you think you're rich and you have everything you need, and you have no need of nothing, but you're wretched, poor, you're blind, you're naked. They didn't realize that they had missed the boat.
yet they had everything that they thought that the world, and themselves included, thought they needed. But the churches in the book of Revelation that were burdened for where they were at, that were wondering if they were meeting the mark, that were concerned that they weren't what God wanted them to be, that were seeking God's grace and mercy, those were the ones that God, in his report of those churches, said, I'm actually pleased with you. And there were two that God said, I have nothing against you, though you're poor, though you're small, though you don't have many resources. I know your heart. I know your faithfulness. I know your commitment to me. I know you love me. That's what God wants. God wants us to love him. God wants his house to be a house of prayer. If we are willing to come to his throne corporately together and seek him, and have a heart and a passion in our own hearts individually and collectively together, says, you know what, pastor and brother and sister in Christ, we're together in this and we want to pursue what God has and we want to follow him and we want to know. Of course we want all those things, but we want to put feet to the words, feet to the conviction that says we're going to pray together. The apostles, I'm going to summarize Acts 4, 1 through 22. It says the apostles, Peter and John, had performed a miraculous healing. The chief priests, rulers, elders, and scribes brought them before them and warned them to no more speak of Jesus. Peter and John said they could only do what God told them to do. Peter and John went back to their companions or to the church. Peter and John were faithful to what God told them to do. They were told, hey, don't speak in the name of Jesus. We'd rather obey God than you. Okay? So then in Acts 4, 23 through 21, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They went back. It's kind of like my memory going back to our little mission church that became a church. Incorporated church in the state of California. But when we came together and said, we've got a problem, we need to pray, and we all prayed. As a family, jointly, together, with a mission, with a focus. And when they came, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threads, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They didn't pray, God, knock them down, they're against you. They didn't pray like the disciples said, can we call down fire and burn up the city? No. They didn't say, let's take care of them so they're not a problem so we don't have to deal with it. They prayed for boldness in Christ. They acknowledged who their Lord is, creator of heaven and earth. They acknowledged that the principalities and the powers and even the governments and the structure of the world that we live in is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they prayed that they wouldn't be wiped out and taken away and that the persecution wouldn't stop. They prayed for boldness as a group, that all of them became bold for Christ. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When we come in sincere, open-hearted, full, united power and prayer before God, God is pleased, God is glorified, and God will reveal his way and his purpose as we seek him and trust him. Acts 12, 5 through 11 is another example of the effects of prayer, of the church corporately praying together. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him and the church. So Peter's arrested, praying. Now, if I'm arrested and thrown into jail because I preach the word of God, I would hope that that my church family would be praying for me collectively. Not praying, keep them there, Lord. Praying, let them out. Okay? And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guard before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now," I would have said, "Wow," but he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and was delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Is there power in corporate prayer? Yeah. That's a product of corporate prayer, the church praying. The angel came, dropped his chains, told him to get dressed, walked through the guard post, the gates from the prison area opened up on their own, they walked down the street, and the angel left, and he knew it was real because it was. The power of prayer. In your insert, you can fill in the spaces. It says, "Discover the power." And I love that. Discover the power that results in genuine prayer together. Discover God's desire, God's purpose, God's plan through his house of prayer. Do you get anxious for your church? And I say that this way. Do you want God's blessings? Do you want to be used as that vessel? Do you want to see God shape and mold and build for his glory? Do you want to be that vessel that shines bright in Kalinga for the glory of God? It has to come through prayer. As we yield ourselves to God corporately, he wants to see that we're willing to be together and united in doing what God would have us to do, and that we mean business about God's kingdom work in that manner. That we're open to what he has for us to do. And I believe and know that you are. Third thing I want to look at is that results of not being God's house of prayer. Psalm 69:9. "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." It eats God up. You know what that means? The weight, the burden, it consumes him with frustration to see his church not being what he intended it to be. An example of that is in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" Let's add a concept in there that might be more relative to us today. "Do not make my house a house of show. Do not make my house a house of technology. Do not make my house a house of materialism and all the wonderful fluff that comes with it. But make my house a house of prayer." Because there's power in prayer. The ground shook when they prayed. They delivered from the authorities. They were delivered from prison. And Jesus walked into the temple and he saw that the temple was being used for everything but what God intended for it to be used for. We often think, well, Jesus is loving. That he is. If he does anything outside of love, it's not of value to God. So when Jesus overthrew the money changers and the tables and made havoc, and he took his time and he wove a whip, And he snapped, and he threw, and he yelled, and he said, "Take it away! Don't make my house this way." Psalm 12,
Well, let's go back. Verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Do you think God is zealous for this house that represents him to be full of him and his power for his glory? Absolutely. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son. I tell you what, anytime you kiss someone, you got to get close. And it's personal. You got to get close. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. God expects us to kiss him with our closeness, with our tenderness of heart, with awareness of him and who he is. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put, what? Their trust in him. What we're not doing is we are praying individually, maybe. I don't know who all is praying for the needs of the church or for the mission of the church or for God's kingdom work or for the roof or for the treasures. Or if it doesn't affect you, maybe you're not affected to pray. I don't know. But I do know that if we're not praying together, we're missing the mark of what God intends for us, because God intends for his house to be a house of prayer. In your insert, it says, God meant, fill in the blanks, God meant it. He wants his house to be a corporate house of prayer. People that are hurting can come in at a certain time and can say, I'm at a loss. I just need you to pray for me. We can bring people in. Well, come on down. We're having prayer, and you can pray for me. Say, well, Pastor, when in the world are we going to set up a prayer time? Well, we need to pray about setting that up, because no matter what time we set, it's not going to be convenient. And then you have to ask yourself, well, that was an interesting message. Or that was compelling. Or, yeah, I agree with that, but to what extent? It's sad that you can tell. I want to read this little thing that was written years ago. It's sad that you can tell the popularity of the church by the number of who show up on Sunday morning. You can tell the popularity of the church's pastor by the number who show up on Sunday night. And you can tell the popularity of Jesus by the number who show up to the prayer meeting. I come for a good show, got a great speaker, got this, got that. But what about coming to meet up with Jesus? Sounds religious, sounds poetic, but the reality of it is true. When we come together in earnest, open, sincere prayer corporately as a body of believers in Christ, let alone privately in our own lives, we have the opportunity to meet with Jesus. We know he lives in our heart, but we want to have that encounter with him that says, I'm here, you are before me, I've got something for you to hear, and I have heard you. How hungry are we for Jesus to meet with him? So come meet with Jesus through corporate prayer as we make his house a house of prayer.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.